take your copy of the Bible tonight and find Ephesians, please, and locate Ephesians, the fourth chapter, Ephesians chapter 4. We've kind of been doing a little series, a little bit, and I'm going to go a little bit farther in that tonight. I got to say thanks to Pastor. He and his family hosted us again today for brunch with the group from Maranatha, and Pastor, he can make a pretty mean breakfast. Did y'all know that? And wow, I was impressed, and I have to tell you, I'm a bigger man for it too. And wow, that was good stuff, and enjoyed that. Thank you for that, Pastor. And have I told you all about my family? They're not with me, but I have one wife, and we've been married almost 23 years, and I have five children. Abby and Josh are in college, Matt and Jake, high school, junior high, Charity is in the seventh grade, and I really wish they were here, because they make me look really good, and I'm a blessed man, so sad my family's not with me, but I'm delighted that I can be here with you for a couple of days. How well do you know the book of Ephesians? Are you familiar with it? If you've been saved very much at all, you ought to be familiar with this book, if you've been in church much at all. This is a book that everybody ought to master. If you consider yourself a Christian, these six chapters are essential if you're going to be successful as a Christian and if you're going to have a successful family. This is an important book, vital. Teenagers, you ought to read it quite regularly and examine it. Moms and dads, you ought to review it quite regularly. This is an important book. And I tell you, I've been thinking about how to best speak to you tonight. As we've been doing this little series, we're going to talk a little bit areas where we are likely to fail. Sunday night, we talked about we're likely to fail to care about others and reach others and be soul winners and try to tell others about Jesus. We're likely to fail, as we learned last night, in prayer. We're likely to fail there. And tonight, I guess I've kind of got two angles I'm taking. We're likely to fail in being a successful Christian and having a successful family. And I put those two together for a reason. Did you know what? If you're the Christian you ought to be, it'll help you have the family you ought to have. Do you know the two go together? They do. And so Ephesians is a great place to start. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says here, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now, how many of you know what it is to be called by God? Do you know that? Do you recognize that term? God calls us to be saved, doesn't he? So do you know whether or not you're on your way to heaven? The Bible calls it being saved. The songwriter said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that what? Saved a wretch like me. So do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven because you are saved? We get saved because the God of heaven loves us so much that he calls us to himself. Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Y'all, have you read that verse? Jesus cares about you. So the calling starts with my getting saved. In fact, Ephesians is wonderful because it explains how to be saved in two verses. It's not my text, but I ought to review it with you. The Bible says, for by, help me out now, you probably know it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the Bible says, if I'm going to go to heaven, I don't go to heaven because I'm a good man. Don't go to heaven because I'm a good citizen. I don't go to heaven because I have character, integrity, decency. I'm a sinner, just like everybody else. How many of y'all agree that you're sinners? Would you raise your hand? Y'all agree with that? Everybody does wrong, don't they? Sin is anything I think, say, or do that displeases God. So all of us are sinners. I could prove that probably, couldn't I? I mean, I probably could. How many of you think that it's wrong to lie? It's a sin to lie. How many of y'all agree with that? Would you agree with that? If you don't raise your hand, now stand up. Now, it'd be kind of silly to stand on that, wouldn't it? Because what if somebody stood? What if I said, now, if you've never told a lie, stand up. What if somebody in this building stood to their feet? Tell me the truth. What would all of you think about them? You big liar. See, it's obvious, isn't it? All of us do wrong, so we need to be saved because of our sins. All of us are sinners, and we can't get ourselves to heaven, so we need to be rescued from our sins. We need to be rescued from the judgment of our sins. And the Bible says the way that happens is for by grace. Grace is everything God does in your life to bring you to Jesus Christ in order that you might get saved. He loves you that much. He takes every circumstance of your life, every situation of your life, every pain of your life, every success of your life, and God puts His fingerprints all over all of that in an effort to bring you to Himself so that He can forgive your sins and give you eternal life. That's the grace of God. It's unmerited favor. If you use the acrostic G-R-A-C-E, grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. How many of you have heard that definition? Have you? That's grace. So by grace are you saved through, what's the next word? All I got to do to be saved is to come to Jesus. That's it. I don't have to be good enough, wealthy enough, smart enough, religious enough. I'm a sinner and God's grace is available. I come by faith believing on Jesus to save me, and Jesus Christ washes away all of my sins and gives to me everlasting life. That's shouting ground, isn't it? For by grace are you saved through faith. Just to make sure you don't misunderstand it, Paul says here in the book of Ephesians, it's not of yourselves. In other words, you can't do it. Would you all assume that I'm going to heaven? Two of you? This is a tough crowd. Y'all look like you're not sure about that. We're crying out loud. Would you all assume that I'm going to heaven? Now tell me the truth. Why would most people assume, if there's a heaven and if I'm going, why would most people assume that I'm going? Because I'm a preacher, for crying out loud. I go to church every night of my life. I speak all the time. I travel and teach the Bible. And people would say, well, surely he's going if anybody is. But you tell me, would they be right or would they be wrong about that? Be wrong. Because it's not what I do. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. Don't go to heaven because of what I do. I can preach. I can get baptized. I can go to church. I can be a good husband and a good daddy and a good citizen. But it's not good enough to get me to heaven, because that will not take away my sins. Only Jesus Christ can wash away my sins. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. Just to make sure you don't misunderstand it, Paul says, it's a gift from God. So very sincerely, God offers you a present tonight. He wants to be your God and your Savior. He wants to forgive your sins. He wants to give to you eternal life. It's not something you earn or merit or do on your own. It's something God offers to you as a present. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that wonderful? And then he adds one more thing, just to make sure you don't miss it. He's calling us to be saved. That's what I'm saying. He adds one more thing. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. What's the next one? Not of works. Now that's an important one, and Paul adds it because that's an easy one to be confused about. It's not of works. Talk to me now. Nobody here but us tonight. How many of you agree that going to church is a good work? Sure. Will it get you to heaven? Because it's not of works. Isn't baptism a good work? Sure. Will it get you to heaven? It's not of works. Shouldn't a man that's married be a good husband? If she's married, shouldn't she be a good wife? If they have kids, shouldn't they be a good parent? All of that's true, but will any of that get you to heaven? The answer is no, 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 because it is not of works. God calls us, first of all, to be saved. Then he calls us to be a success in our Christian life and in our homes. So he says in the verse I read to you, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. I would say it to you like this. You know what God wants in your life? He wants you to be a happy, successful Christian. You know what God wants in your life? He wants you to have a happy, successful home. Do you know what God wants? He calls that. He calls you to that. God's called every one of you to be a happy, successful Christian. You're okay with being happy, aren't you? You okay with that? The Bible says, the joy of the Lord is your what? Strength. A merry heart doeth good like a what? A medicine. Nothing wrong with being joyful, is there? In fact, my family loves to laugh. I wish my family was here. We laugh. We love to laugh. Laughing is what we do. Our kids laugh. Well, we just laugh all the time. I have a son named Matt. He's my 16-year-old. And Matt continually makes me laugh. In fact, I started writing down things he says that makes me laugh. I like being happy, so let me see if I can find them on here. I have them. They're called Matt sayings. I wrote them down. Here's a few of them. Matt said to me some weeks ago, he came down the hallway, 6'2", came down the hallway of our house, and is getting ready to go to bed, and he put both hands on my face like this, and he pulled me over, and he kissed me on top of the head. And then he said to me, "Good night, Father. Sleep well. Most likely, I will still love you in the morning." Well, thank you, son. He and I spent some time together some months ago, and I took him to Starbucks, and I got him a coffee, and we just talked, just daddy, son, had a talk. As we were leaving the parking lot after we had talked and drunk a cup of coffee or frappuccino, whatever it was, he reached over in the vehicle and he patted me on the head. And he said, "Once again, Dad, you have proven yourself to be a meaningful and valuable member of this family." Good. That's nice, son. This one I had to think about. He said to me one day, "Since you know, Dad, you've always been like a father to me." Well, really, imagine that. Had a red tie on the other day, and I was standing on the front of a church pew and the front of an auditorium, and he came around the corner and he looked at me up and down and he said, "Dad, you look like a thermometer." Last summer after Sunday night service, you know, we're kind of conservative, so we don't do movies. We do films. And so after church last summer, I said to my kids, "Hey, after church tonight, we're going to go get a pizza. We're going to get pizza and breadsticks, and we're going to go home, and we'll just have a big family night. After church, we'll go home. We're just going to get on our jammies and eat pizza, and we're going to watch a film." That's our family joke, watch a film, because we're spiritual. And so I went by the pizza place, got the pizzas. It's starting to get dark outside. I handed them back in the van to the boys, and all of us are there. We have a big old 15-passenger van. I handed them back. We're driving home, and I heard the boys chewing. And I wasn't really upset, but I said to my kids, I said, hey, what is wrong with you guys? Matt says, "Probably poor parenting." It's like, yep. It's hard to argue with that one, isn't it? Now listen, there's nothing wrong with laughing, nothing. God wants you to have a happy Christian life. Did you know that? God wants you to have a happy Christian. You be honest with me. Is it not true that most of us fail to be happy, successful Christians? We're miserable. We're irritated. We're grouchy. We're hard to get along with. We're short-tempered. We're sharp-tongued. We're just bothered all the time. We drive. We get to drive cars. We get to drive cars. And somebody cuts in front of us and the rest of our day is ruined. "Oh, my word. Give me that guy did that. I'll just get on his bumper. I'll show him." There's no way to live. Isn't it true that most of us fail to have happy, successful families? Our homes are so miserable today. We're so busy. Many of us in our home, it's a place of fussing and arguing, noise. There's no peace. I love Ephesians 4 in its simplicity. I have about 25 minutes to give you 6 points. How do you have a happy, successful Christianity? How do you have a happy, successful family? Look in verses 2 and 3. We're in chapter 4. Look at verses 2 and 3. There's 2 points in verses 2 and 3. He says this, how do you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called? Verse 2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 2, here's my outline. You ready? How do you do it? Takes humility, gentleness, and patience. Lowliness is the Bible word there. Meekness, long-suffering. The idea there is humility, gentleness, patience. Isn't that a failure in many of our lives and in many of our homes? There's no humility. Hey, guys, if you're married and you don't remember the last time you had to say to your spouse, "Honey, I'm sorry," you probably have a pride problem. Takes humility for a dad to say, "You know, kids, I shouldn't have said that the way I said it, and I'm sorry." Takes humility for a son or daughter to say to a mom or dad, "You know, Mom, I wasn't very thankful about that, and I got really mad, and I was wrong, and I'm sorry." Humility is lacking in our lives. Almost nobody has humility in our lives. In our Christian, today we need humility. Your home would be a different place if there was humility there. Your Christianity, teenagers, if there is humility in your life, not arrogance and pride and always bothered, but humility, lowliness, change your life. Gentleness. That's the next word there. Gentleness. Is that your Christian? Are you a gentle person? Do you always tend to react to things? Oh my word! There's no gentleness in that. What is? Kids, if I've told you once, I've told you 100 times. There's no gentleness in that. We're bothered. If I'm going to be a success, true Christianity involves humility, gentleness, and patience. So how you doing? How you doing as a Christian? Are you humble? Are you gentle? Are you patient? That's where it starts. When Paul says God called you to a vocation, to be a successful Christian and to have a great family, God called you to that. Here's the first thing he addresses: humility, gentleness, and patience. Wow. That's pretty hard, isn't it? Because most of us fail there. Here's the second thing he addresses. Look at it. The end of verse 2 and verse 3, you see two words. What's the last word in verse 2? You tell me. Love. What's the last word in verse 3? A happy Christian has love and peace. A happy home is a place of love and peace. Love. You would think that's a given, wouldn't you? Love. We care about each other. The Bible says right here, forbearing one another. I like the word forbearing. You know what it means? It means putting up with. Did you know, how many of you are married tonight? Raise your hand if you're married. How many of you are aware of the fact that you have to put up with each other? Now, that's kind of a negative thing if we're not careful, isn't it? Oh, my word, yes, I'm putting up with her. Yeah, I put up with the old man. It's really not the idea. The idea is, I know your weaknesses, but I love you. And you may do wrong, but I care about you. And I'm not going to get upset about this because you're my spouse and I love you. I put up with everything in your life. I love you. I'm for you. I believe you. There's love involved in it. You teenagers, are you loving? A lot of you teens say you're saved. Does love care? Do you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples. Okay, how will the world know that I'm a Christian? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if ye go to a fundamental Baptist church and carry a huge King James Bible. Now I do, and I got a pretty big one, don't I? But that's not what Jesus said. We tend to think, well, of course I'm a good Christian, for crying out loud. I got this kind of music. I don't do that. I don't wear that. I go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every Bible service. We can check off all kinds of spiritual lists. But when you get to the Bible, Jesus said, the way the world's going to know whether or not you're a genuine believer is whether or not love characterizes your life. Are you a loving, gentle, Christ-like person? Is there peace in your life? Is there peace in your home? Our generation knows almost nothing about love and peace in the family. TV's always blaring. We're so busy. Daddy's running here. Mommy's running there. We're two-income families. We're making more money than any generation that's ever lived. And we're more miserable than any generation that's ever lived. Because there's no love and there's no peace. It takes that to have a happy Christianity. It takes that to have a happy home. How y'all doing on these first two points? I've only got four more, so it's not that bad. First two are pretty good, aren't they? For the next one, look, I've just been thinking through Ephesians 4 and studying on it. So look in Ephesians 4 and go all the way down now to verse 25. I'm going to skip a lot and pick up in verse 25. Wherefore putting away, what's the next word? Wow. Now wait a minute. Paul is writing to one of the greatest churches in the first century, the church at Ephesus. This was a great church. Pastor, it's an amazing church. This church was so successful that Paul wrote in the book of Acts that nobody in their city could die without Jesus and blame it on them. He said, we are free from the blood of all men. That's an amazing church, wouldn't you say? And yet Paul writes them a letter. And the Holy Spirit is telling Paul, write the church at Ephesus because they need to work on some things. So Paul's writing him a letter. And Paul writes along and the Holy Spirit says to Paul, okay, write this. Tell them, stop lying. I thought to myself, whoa, 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 whoa. This is a great church. Paul's writing him a letter. God's telling Paul what to write. And God told Paul, write the church at Ephesus and say to them, stop lying. And I thought, now why in the world
would Paul have to write this church and tell them to stop lying? And I got an answer. You know why he had to write it? Because apparently they were a lot like me and you. Because don't we battle that? In our families. Honey, you okay? I am fine. Now that's funny, but it's also called lying. Come on, now that's hard, isn't it? That's hard. I am fine. I always get a kick out of how different guys and girls are. Isn't it amazing how different God made us as husbands and wives? It's just amazing. You know, we always talk about how that our speech is different, our communication is different. If you say to the average guy, how was your day? And he says, it's fine. Every guy in the room knows exactly what he means. Had a good day. Give me knuckles. All's well. Say the same thing to your wife. How was your day? And she says, it was fine. You got a major problem, don't you? You're like, ding, 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 ding. I mean, you may be the dumbest guy in the world, but something in your brain's going, something is not right. You know that interesting? It's easy to lie. It's easy to be dishonest. A happy Christian, a successful Christian, is a honest believer. Are you impeccably honest? You tell the truth. Teenagers, are you honest? You go to this church, some of you, and you say that you're Christian, that you're on your way to heaven, and you lie at school about your homework. You're not right. You can be a businessman and just cut corners a little bit. It's not right. Paul wrote and said, here's the key to being a happy Christian. Here's the key to being a success. Here's the key to having the home y'all have. Are y'all honest at your house with each other? Straight up honest? Is it? Honesty is important. My son, Josh, he's going to be 19 in a few days. Josh was my kid that was impeccably honest. Do you have a kid like that? My daughter was the older one, and she was incredibly industrious. That girl could work up one side and down the other. She could do more work in 1 hour than her brothers could in a whole day. She was just industrious. But she was careless with the truth. Now, she'd lie to you. She knows that. I'm telling this because she knows it. But that was her. That was her besetting sin. She would lie to you. Josh, he was on the lazy side. He's fine to do nothing, but you could count on him to tell the truth, sometimes to a fault. Seriously, we went out to eat with this one pastor. We went to this church, and we had this revival meeting at this church. And when we got there, and I don't mean this to be mean, it's just the way it was. It was the weirdest church I'd ever been to in my life. The people were weird. The building was weird. The way they ran the service was weird. The parking lot was weird. The town they lived in was weird. It was just like, what? And it was almost like we were in a twilight zone. It was like, what in the world? And pastor, everything, I mean, I just sat on the front row going, what are we going to do next? You know, We've never done that way before. We've never done. And so after the service, pastor takes us out to eat. We're at this restaurant. We all sit around this huge round table. My family, an evangelist that was traveling with me, and the pastor's family. And the pastor says to my children, hey, kids, what's the strangest church you guys ever been to? My son Joshua goes, yours. And I was way on the other thing. And I was like, are you kidding me? And I wish I could kick him, but if I did, he'd go, Dad, why are you kicking me under the table? Because the guy just, it's just there. And I'm thinking, oh, my soul. And so pastor goes, ha, ha, ha. He said, no, really. Is it wrong to say God helped my kid to lie at least once in his life? Josh, he goes, no, really, yours. And I'm like doing damage control. I'm like going like, ha, ha. I said, man, that is one funny kid, huh? Let me tell you right now. Now, you know, that's a little bit of a funny story. So it's a good quality to have, honesty. You ever said to your kids, okay, kids, all right, who did it? I want to know who did it. We knew in our family who to ask. All right, Josh, who was it? And the other kids are like, Nope, Josh is going to tell it. He's just going to be straight up honest. Are you? Wherefore, putting away lying. Nobody in this room is the Christian you ought to be if you have no humility and patience and gentleness in your life. Your home's not what ought to be if that's not there. Not a person in this room is right with God if there's no love and peace in your life or in your home. We're not the Christian we ought to be if there's dishonesty in our lives. Look at the next verse, 26 and 27. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Here's a major issue in many Christian people, anger. Now listen to me tonight. I wouldn't offend you, but I want to tell you, anger is a wicked sin. It'll damage your life. It'll damage your family. I can't tell you, ladies and gentlemen, how many times in our marriage counseling we trace marriage problems to anger. Can't tell you how many times in counseling with young people we trace it back to an anger issue in their home. Anger. Somebody just blows up all the time. You know, you can come to church and be a spiritual person, sing hymns, wear a tie, carry a King James Bible, and go home and be a jerk. And you'll lose your children. Anger is a way to do it. You notice what he says about anger in this passage in Ephesians 4? Here's what he says about anger. He says that anger leads to sin, doesn't it? Where he says, be angry, and he acknowledges that anger is an emotion. It's just an emotion. But he says, be angry and sin not. Some of you dads have an anger problem and you lose your temper. Some of you moms battle anger and you just get upset and you say things you should not have said. You bite in ways you should not have bitten. You tear down in ways you should not have torn down. Some of you teens are just as bad, aren't you? You got an anger problem. You just blow up. You slam doors. You stomp around. You throw things. You huff and puff and roll your eyes and sigh because of anger. Anger leads to sin, right? Anger leads to sin. Are y'all with me on that? And it lingers longer than it should. Doesn't anger do that in your life? Doesn't anger stay around longer than it should? The Bible says right here, be ye angry. Okay, all of us battle emotions. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Okay, so you might sometimes get bothered. You take care of it and you do it fast. Phyllis Diller. Do you know that name? Is that a good name or a bad name? Because I don't know anything about her. I just read a quote by her. So if that's a bad name, I'm sorry. I don't know anything about her. Just I read a thing by Phyllis Diller in which Phyllis Diller said one day, she said, why go to bed angry when you can stay up and fight? And I thought, well, that may be good humor, but that is horrible Christianity. God doesn't want your place, your home and your life to be characterized by anger, blowing up my granny. I told you about my granny last night. Granny one day, I was at her house, and my papa and I were sitting at the table. They had a kitchen with the table and the kitchen all one room. And I was sitting at the table watching my granny make supper. She was getting ready to open a quart jar of sauerkraut. Y'all like sauerkraut? I'm sorry. And my granny couldn't get the jar off. It apparently, I don't know if it got moisture in there or something, and she just couldn't get the lid off. I don't know if it rusted or what, but she's trying it. And she had a terrible temper. I mean, I told you last night about that temper. And she had a terrible temper. And Papaw and I are watching her. My Papaw milked by hand. The guy had a grip. He could squeeze your arm off with his grip. He could have gotten the lid off, but she didn't ask him. She lost her temper. She grabbed a butcher knife. I'll never forget this. I was just a young boy. She grabbed a butcher knife right there in the kitchen. She took that butcher knife and put it through the lid of that sauerkraut jar. She boom! And I saw one of the most amazing things I've ever seen. It exploded. It made an explosive noise. Boom! And sauerkraut hit the ceiling. Woof, and hit her right in the face. She had sauerkraut dripping off the end of her nose. It was one of the most entertaining things I've ever seen in my life. Now, my papaw did not say a word. Of course, Granny had a butcher knife. And I remember, finally, she cleaned it all up and kept on cooking. And Papaw leaned over to me. And he kind of smirked at me, patted me on the head. I'll always remember, he patted me on the head. He said, I bet she won't do that again, will she? He's like, nope, I bet she won't. Nope. Isn't a lot of our anger that way? Some of you are real good at just blowing up and spewing just junk all over the place. That'll damage your marriage and damage your home. It will. Some of you, it's your temper that blows up, and some of you, it's more like it seethes. You know that word? Simmers. Maybe that's the word. But it's anger nonetheless. The next verse says that it gives place to the devil. Your anger opens the door for the enemy to attack your life. How y'all doing? Are you a happy, successful Christian? Do you have a happy, successful home? He's just talking about some basic Christianity. You can go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and these things not be true in your life. Your home be a failure because of these simple matters. There's a couple of others. Just two more. Would you look, please, at verse 29? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. A happy Christian has humility, gentleness, and patience. That was number one. A happy Christian is a person of love and peace. A happy Christian is honest. A happy Christian is without anger. Verse 29 tells us that a happy Christian edifies. A happy home is a place of edification. Do you know that phrase? I used to believe that, forgive that grammar there, I thought for a long time that corrupt communication was bad words. Don't say bad words and take God's name in vain. And I thought corrupt communication referred to that kind of stuff. But it doesn't in this verse. Because in the verse, whatever corrupt communication is, it is the opposite of that which is good to the use of edifying that ministers grace to the hearers. Can you all see that? On one hand, my speech can minister grace and build. On the other hand, it can tear down. In my devotions, several months recently, I've come across a verse that has really made me think. Listen to a verse I found. I hope I can locate it here. It's in Proverbs 12. I'm sure I underlined it. Yes, it's verse 18. The Bible says, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. Say the word piercings. Of a sword. But the tongue of the wise is help. Okay. I don't have a knife. Anybody here have a pocket knife? Anybody got a pocket knife on? You can have a pocket knife. Anybody got a good one? A pocket knife. I called one boy up the stage recently to give me a pocket knife, and he hit him when I said, it's kind of small. Y'all take it, so I'm bringing it over. He said, I said, it's kind of small. I said, you got a bigger one? He said, yeah, I got four more. And he started pulling out knives. This is a good size one. All right. Now, here's a pocket knife. That's a nice one. Thank you. Wow. Is she a member of your church? No wonder you don't have any hair, Pastor. Okay, now, the Bible says, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. Watch me. Watch me. The Bible says the power of life and death is in the tongue. You know, one of the reasons you and I fail as believers many times is because we have a sharp tongue. It's a very easy thing to tear down. For crying out loud, what's wrong with you? You can't do nothing right. That is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. You are so stupid. Just take it. Go ahead and stab somebody. There is that speaketh like the piercings. Teenagers, some of you can see this in your mom and dad. You get angry at your mom and dad. My mom and dad is always, I can't do nothing to please mom and dad. Just always belittling me, always tearing me down, always making fun of me. Your mom and dad are wrong for doing it. They ought to be better Christians than that. But teenagers, some of you are no better. Your response is always, oh, you're right. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. But that's not happy Christianity. Genuine happy Christianity edifies. It's not negative, thank you, son. It's not negative. It's not sarcastic. Sarcasm's humorous. I like to laugh. You know that. But some of you, your marriage stinks because of your sarcastic tongue. A little bit of sarcasm brings some humor. But you pour a ton of salt. A little bit of salt flavors. Pour a ton of salt on there. It's of no value. Nobody wants to eat it now. It's salt, man. A lot of our tongues are that way. Some of you guys, you're not the Christian you ought to be because your tongue is so sharp. You're always irritable. You're always grouchy. You're always tearing down. You're always belittling. You're always negative. Some of you moms are that way. You're just always harsh. Everything's just such a bother. Our tongue is just always biting and cutting and upset and on edge. That is not Christianity in the sight of God. That's the way the world lives. They don't know any better. But you have a Bible. You have Jesus Christ in your life. You have the Holy Spirit in your life. You know what God wants in your life? Edification. Build each other. When's the last time you husbands said to your wife, "Hey, sweetheart, I just want you to know something. You're still the most beautiful lady I've ever laid eyes on." Seriously. When's the last time you said to your husband, "Hey, honey, I just want you to know something. You are still the man. You are the man." My wife calls me handsome hunk of man. I'd prefer you just call me Dave. And you know, Beth and I have been practicing a long time encouraging each other. I wrote her a text this morning. It was quite long. And I just said, "I just want you to know, sweetheart, that I love you. I always will. I think you're an amazing lady. And I'm up here preaching, and I know you got the 5 kids, and you're running kids to work. And on top of all that, there's a couple of people with special burdens in their life. And she baked all kinds of baked goods today to take to people, to give to them, just to say we love you and care about this problem in your life." And I was just so impressed. I wrote her a letter. So I just said, a little text. I said, "I just want you to know, I think you're an amazing woman, and I'm in love with you." And it worked. You would not believe the flirty text that I have gotten all day. I was thinking about closing this revival tonight and heading home in the morning. It's like, "Baby, I am the man." It's amazing what a few words can do to build, to encourage, to strengthen. You and I are so busy in our generation. We're so harsh. That's the generation we live in. You go to Walmart or Kroger and you know, careful, people are just always on edge. Build, encourage. God gave us the gift of speech to edify one another. When's the last time you just said to somebody, "I just want you to know, I respect you, I'm amazed, you're an amazing man." When's the last time you said to your son, "Hey, son, I just want you to know, I really respect this about you. You're doing a really good job." When's the last time you said to your daughter, "Sweetheart, I really appreciate the way you respond to me. You're always so respectful of me, and I really love that about you." Edification. We're always so negative. And I want to tell you, we're a failure as a believer when we're sarcastic and belittling and negative and tearing down and harsh and irritated and grouchy. Did you ever see that bumper sticker that said, "Sometimes I wake up grouchy"? And if you look real close, it has fine print underneath it. It says, "And sometimes I let him sleep in." Now, you may be grouchy, but that's not what God wants in your life. God wants you to be a loving, gentle, Christ-like, gracious Christian. Real Christianity will affect your home. A home full of humility and gentleness and patience and love and peace and honesty and edification. A home of no anger. That's a happy place. Do you know what? I am convinced with every ounce of my being that America's most endangered species is not a spotted owl. It is not a kangaroo rat. It's not the Mustangs that roam the desert sands of Nevada. America's most endangered species is probably the Christian family. There's almost none left. Almost none. Even in churches like ours, families often are struggling. There's bitterness, there's anger. We're mad, we're irritated, we're grouchy, we're harsh. And we need revival. Because God doesn't want me and you to live that way. He wants us to be happy, joyful, successful believers. There's one more. Just one more. Verse 32. It's the last verse. I skipped a ton. You noticed that. But verse 32, these are just kind of the highlights of the chapter. "And be ye kind one to another, kindness. Husbands, you kind to your wife? Wives, you kind to your husband? Parents, are you kind to your children? Kids, are you kind to your parents? Are we kind to each other? Are you kind to the person that cuts you off in traffic? Are you kind to the person at Kroger's checking you out that's a little on edge and they're bothered? Are you still kind? Because that's Christianity. Be you kind one to another. Isn't this an amazing, simple message tonight? Nobody here is going, well, I didn't know that. And yet many of us tonight are sitting here going, whoa, whoa. Ooh. Yeah. Aren't we? You know what that means? We need revival. There may be a man in this room tonight, and the fact of the matter is, you ought to come to the front of an auditorium in a revival and make an altar and say, God, my temper is a real problem in our marriage and our family and in my life, and I want you to go to work on me and help me to overcome that. My daddy was an angry man. He had a real temper. He'd lose his temper and yell at things and cuss at things at times. My daddy's temper. But my dad allowed God to work in his life. Because God worked in my life, my kids, that's Papaw to my kids. Papaw to my kids, he's not the man that I knew when I was a boy. He's a gentle, gracious, loving, easy to get along with kind of man. He'll take his false teeth out and let the kids play with them. Just nothing bothers him. Nothing. He's so easygoing. He and my mom are close. They're in love. They've been married for years, over 50 years now. They're in love. They get up every morning. Now that dad's retired, they sit on the front porch and drink coffee, and she talks. He listens. He says things. My dad says two words all the time. Cracks me up. My mom will just yak, 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 yak. My dad will go, well. They're in love. He's a gentle man. Well. I don't even know what this means, but sometimes he goes, they. And you know, my mom just keeps yakking. You know something? God has the power to change you. God does. You may be a proud, arrogant, uptight, ungracious, unthankful, miserable, hard to get along with. There may be times you're sharp and short-tempered and your temper's a real problem. But you know, you could meet with God tonight in a revival service on a Tuesday night in the Indianapolis area of Indiana and say, God, you got to change me. God can work on your life and change you. And that's what revival's all about. That's how you... Isn't it easy to fail as a Christian? Yeah, I go to church every day, and yet I'm miserable and hard to get along with. Yes, I read my Bible, but I'm angry. God doesn't want us to live that way. This is basic, simple Christianity. God called you to be saved. He wants you to be saved. He loves you. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to move into your life. He wants you to move into His family. Jesus Christ died for your sins and was buried and was raised from the dead in order that you might get saved. It's by grace through faith. You can't save yourself, but God offers you eternal life. And it's available by faith. You just take Jesus, He'll save you. Turn to Jesus, He'll save you. Believe on Jesus, He will save you. It really is that simple. There's a lot involved theologically, but we're not teaching a theological lesson tonight. We're talking about coming to Jesus Christ and getting saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. If you're not on your way to heaven tonight, I'll tell you this about God. He loves you so much that He's calling you to Himself. He is. He's wanting you to come to Jesus and be saved. He wants you to have a Christian life and a Christian home. He calls you to get saved. Now you're saved, a lot of you. Now He's calling you to revival. He's calling you. Let me work on you and turn you into a more Christ-like person. Let me help your marriage. Let me help your family. Let me help you raise your children. Let me help you respond to your parents. That's Bible Christianity. Have I made sense tonight? So how are you doing? Be honest, nobody here but us. Just us. How many of you would say, hey, Brother Dave, I'm just going to tell you, you mentioned six things, and in some of those things, there were several things involved in those things. That's an easy way to preach 10 points and 6 points. And how many of you would say, Dave, I'm just going to tell you, the Spirit of God is showing me an area of my life where I need some correction, some change, some addition, some improvement. How many of you, nobody here but us, would just say, that's true in my life. I could see that. God's speaking in my heart. Raise your hand good and high, would you? God is. Let's let the Holy Spirit of God move in tonight and change us. Let's do it. You be the first one to kneel. You be the first one to bow your head and pray. You be the first one maybe to walk down an aisle and make an altar. You be the first. If all of you that raised a hand need to come and pray, then come on. We won't take long, but do it. Let's just take time to seek the Lord. That's right. Let's just do it. Our pianist is coming. She's going to play. Let's stand together. Let's just seek the Lord. Be the first. Let's just do it. Let's kneel. Let's pray. Let's seek the Lord about these things. Heads are bowed now across the building.